Excuse me. Sorry about that. Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. Austin, I wasn't up here this morning when you asked the question and you asked people to raise their hands how many people needed wisdom. But if somebody didn't raise their hand, I'd challenge them to start preparing for a sermon, and I think they'll raise their hands. As you start studying and looking into a sermon, how many times we cry out, say, God, I need help on this one. Give me wisdom. Show me which direction you would have to go. A couple of weeks ago, I believe I was sitting right here in one of the pews. I believe is where it was. And, of course, you know how somebody mentioned, I forget who it was, mentioned not long ago, the life of a pastor, your mind's always on what you're going to preach next time, you know, where does God want me to go? And so after today, you'll be thinking about the next time coming up. What's he got for me this time? Where am I supposed to be going? What does he want me to, what should I be thinking about? And I was sitting here, and if you know, titles do not come well with me at all. I have a hard time with titles, and I was sitting here, and the title came to me while somebody else was talking, and the title was, How Far Are You Willing to Go? Didn't really have a lot to go with it, but that was what, and I was like, wow, a title, this should be pretty easy, and then you start studying, and it's like, wow, maybe this wasn't so easy. Maybe I didn't want the title first. I don't know, but it actually has been good for me. And this isn't towards anyone. I think, like Curtis said, for 80 years, Moses was preparing. God was preparing him for where he had him to go. And Abraham, it took him, 100 years that God carried him as he was taking him through his journey. And I think along each one of those journeys and each one of our journey, there will be times along that journey that we're going to wonder, okay, God, how's this working out? How is this supposed to work out? And last Sunday, as I was sitting, we went to the baptism at Day Spring there for Mike and Olivia. And as Dave was sharing there, he talked about Hans. And I know I'm always intrigued by the people that have been put to the test and have been burn at the stake or have lost their lives for the sake of Christ. And yet as you look at them and the willingness that they are to lose their life, to give up their life for their Savior. And so many of them have, especially if you read in the Martyr's Mirror, so many of them will be like, I'm not even worthy to have this good. It's like that they're just happy to go through what they went through for Christ. And probably one of my favorite stories is a story of Corrie ten Boom and her conversation with her dad when she was a young girl. And in her conversation with her dad, she said, what if I don't? She was worried about having the strength to stand up for Christ under severe persecution. Now they help Jews to escape for freedom. And I've always loved the reply or the answer that Casper, her dad, gave to her. He said, when the time comes, God will give you the strength. God will give you what you need. He said, not before. He said, you don't need it before or not after. But he said, right on time, God will give you what you need to endure the trial. What we need is to be sold out for God. The scripture that I'm starting with this morning, and we're going to look at a couple of different characters this morning, but the first one we're going to start out with this morning is Mark 10 and verse 17. And this is about the rich, it's about the rich young ruler. And it said, as he was setting out on his journey, this was Jesus and his disciples, the crowd, they were setting out on the journey, and a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I know sometimes as a young boy and growing up, sometimes this story makes you maybe be confused as to, are we supposed to get rid of everything? What is God calling us to do? And I don't think he's saying straight across the board that you're supposed to go get rid of everything you have at this point. Unless he's telling you that, then listen to him. But first of all, let's look at what Jesus' reply. Jesus even replied, "No one is good except for God." Second of all, if we look at the commandments, he told the man that he knows the commandments. Now, if you think of the commandments and where he started, and today, if today we did that, you would say he might be setting him up. He started with he started in at commandment 5, or actually commandment 6, and went through those, and then he jumped back to commandment 5 at the end, where he said, "Honor thy father and mother." But he did all the latter commandments. But in verse 21, we see where it says that Jesus loved him. And there was one thing that he was missing. And it was his surrender. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and strength," is the first commandment. And the second, "Have no other gods before me." It was the one thing that this man had missed, and all the commandments, yet he had something that he wasn't willing to surrender or give up for God. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" To this man, what stood between him and God was his possessions. For you and I, it could be something else. God wants all of you, all of I, this morning. This morning, I'd like to take us to a couple accounts of a couple different things. While this man, it was riches, we'll look at a couple accounts of others where it was something else in their life. And the first one is in Genesis 22, verse 1 to 19. And this is the story of Abraham. And that's why I thought of Abraham right away when I said 100 years, because I had been studying and actually thinking about Abraham. And this is a story about Abraham and where he was asked to offer up Isaac. In Genesis 22:1, it says, "And after these things, God tested Abraham and said, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here am I.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' He said, 'Here I am, my son.' He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay hand on your boy, on the boy, or anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." I'm sorry. On to verse 19. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. If you were in Abraham's shoes, what would you have said? What would I say? I'm sure I would have argued with myself. You know, we look at the whole account. We know the story. We know how it ends. We know how it came out. Abraham didn't know that when God called him and asked him to offer his son. He could have argued, "I've waited for 25 years, and this finally, what was seemingly impossible, is being fulfilled." He could have argued with himself that surely that isn't God saying that. He could have also, and if you go on to read about the account of Abraham on into the next chapters, after, as time went on further and as Sarah died, he was well thought of, well known in the area among the Philistines there. He could have had the argument of, "What for impact? What will that happen? What will happen? What will they think? What will everyone, if he follows through with this?" He could have argued, "How will this affect Sarah? How will this affect God's promise?" But Abraham had a faith that produced actions to validate his faith. He moved when God said move. He trusted when God said trust. When God said to welcome a son, he prepared to welcome a son because God said he would have one. By acting on his faith, Abraham proved that he trusted in God. Did Abraham make mistakes? Yes, he did. But his desire was to be was followed by his actions to surrender and do whatever God asked him to do. Did God need to test Abraham to know where Abraham was at, what Abraham would do? I think God knew what Abraham, his response would be. Maybe sometimes we have to be tested to know what we would do. We need reminding that God's promises are his goodness. They're out of our control. We are the recipients of them. The next one The account that I want to look at this morning is surrender in seemingly unfair circumstances. If you'll turn your Bibles with me to 2 Kings 5. Verse 1 to 19. This is the account of Naaman, another story that we know well. And as we look in this story, as we read this story, I don't know which character stands out to you. Often as you read a story, there's one that'll kind of, you know, that stands out to you. It might be Naaman and how he was healed. Maybe how he finally gave up and went down and washed in the water and was actually healed. It might be Elisha that sent Gehazi out. Maybe it's Gehazi and how he received leprosy. I don't know which character stands out to you this morning, or which one normally stands out to you. There's another one in this account that actually was when I was reading a story to Nicole before she went to bed one evening, and it's in a child's storybook, and that stood out to me in this story. And there's only one little reference to this person in that story, but made all the difference in this story. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of King Assyria, was a great man with his master in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of the raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were here with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking him with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman my servant, that ye may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make live, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horse and with his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, I know there is a God in all the earth. Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to you, your servant, 2 mule loads of earth. From now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when your master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this manner, in this matter." He said to him, "Go in peace." The one that stood out to me was the little girl. This little girl probably had, and it doesn't say how old she was when she was taken captive from the Israelites and taken to Syria. Obviously, she was old enough to know of the prophets and of the ways of the Israelites. If you were to say on rights, she probably had every right to be angry. Most of the times in a raid like that, they would have killed her parents and then taken her. So she was made a slave to work in Naaman's house. Her feelings could have been anger. She could have been said, well, this is what he deserves. Let him suffer. These are all feelings that she could have felt with the position that she was put in. And yet, she felt care for Naaman, this master. And through her being willing to accept where she was at, where God had put her, she was able to show God's love through that to Naaman. And as we read in the story there, as you go on down through that story towards the end of what we were reading, that Naaman came back a changed man, believing in God. It was through her willingness, her forgiveness, that he was able to see God. The person there, Rimon, would have been the god that they would have served in where Naaman was from. And I had never caught that in the story before. But those two mule loads of dirt were to represent for building an altar. And Naaman, after he saw God work, he said, I will not worship another idol. And while his duties were going to call him to go in and out of the house where the idol was, he was asking Elisha to take these loads of dirt because he wanted to serve God and only God. There are many other stories as well in the scripture, and your mind probably went to different ones of them. We have Daniel, we have the three Hebrew boys, we have Esther that went through much of the same situation, that were taken and were serving in a different country. And we talked a little bit about it in the Sunday school this morning, about Joseph as well. He was taken, sold. Life seemed unfair, and yet he forgave. And the amount of people, how he impacted others because of his forgiveness and being willing to surrender those to God and allow God them to still be, to allow themselves still to be used where God had put them. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 22, Luke 22, verse 39 is a story of Jesus where he went into the garden. While each one of these faced that, Jesus himself was willing also to follow, to face whatever God had him to go through, that God's will could be accomplished. Verse 39, it says, and he came out and went, as was customary, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that ye may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew them from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." While we see that Jesus was also willing, he prayed to his Father for the cup to be removed, but he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We also see, I think this is the only one of Jesus' prayer in the three different accounts, I think this is the only one that said when he prayed that there were angels that came and strengthened him. There are things in life that may be hard to go through. Jesus understands. He is willing to go through them with us. Whatever we will go through, God will give us a way, give us strength to walk through it. I don't know how many of you have the book Pilgrim's Progress for children. We have both others, the first and a second, and I think it's in the second one. It talks about where they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and as they're walking along, it's dark, complete darkness, and they're afraid if they step off the path, they will fall into the chasm on either side, but it's so dark they can't see to walk. And they're very fearful. They stop, and they're like, "We can't go any further." And then they prayed, and they asked God to give them strength and to direct them, to show them the path. And as they prayed and they got done praying, there were four lanterns. They each took a lantern, and it was enough light to see. And they moved slowly on, walking through on that path, saying, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Sometimes the things that we face are hard. Sometimes the things we feel like we can't go through them, like we can't face them. But he will give us strength. He will send us a light that we can walk through those paths. Trials are real. Sometimes we ask for them to be removed, and they're not removed. Sometimes there's a purpose. God has a purpose for us to walk through those times. But again, he will give us strength. So this morning, may we be encouraged to allow God to take us sometimes through hard times, some times through good times, but to allow him to take us where he wants us to go, that his plan can be fulfilled. May we look to him for strength to walk through even those darkest times. May we surrender everything to him and call upon him, and he will direct our path. Reuben, do you have a song? 151 in the folder. All right, you can stand. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, this morning for your love. Thank you, Jesus. You understand what we go through in life. And this morning we just ask that you would give us strength for those times that seem hard. Give us strength to surrender those completely to you. And we just ask you for your strength, your light to walk those paths. God, we thank you for the examples that you gave in your word this morning that we can look at and to be encouraged and to see that you are there each step of the way and you will be with us as well. God, I just pray for each one today. Pray that you would bless each one here. And as we go from here and as we go through this week, God, I pray that you would bless us and help us to walk faithfully for you, and we look forward to the day that we can be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.